I am so excited to be back at Calvary Chapel Modesto. When Karen called me, I said, "Karen, wasn't I just there like a year ago or a year and a half ago?" She said, "Yeah, it'll be 2 years." And I said, "And you want me to come back already?" I just felt so privileged. And I said, "I want to bring someone with me." And she said, "Okay, who?" And I said, "I want to bring a very young woman."
She calls me young. That's why I hang out with her.
Yeah.
She's the only one who calls me young.
Julie just turned 46 last week.
So, you had to tell him.
Yeah. So she said, "There's no way you can call me young now." I said, "It depends on where you're looking from. You're young to me, so I can call you young." But 5 years ago, I walked into Focus on the Family in Colorado Springs to be interviewed on the radio by Dr. Julie Slattery. And she interviewed me, and we began to talk, and we liked each other.
Yeah, we did. We kind of got stuck together then.
Yeah. I liked you.
I liked me. I still do.
And we just started talking, and we started emailing and getting together. And Julie was asked by Focus on the Family in New Zealand and Australia to write a course for women on sexuality, and God had really told her he was going to be bringing something new to her. And so she told them, "I really believe God has this, but there's a woman I'd like to write it with me." And they were really afraid of me. Why were they afraid of me?
Let's see, probably because you were the age of their mom.
Yeah.
And no one wants to think about their mom talking about sex.
That was the whole reason. So they flew from Australia and New Zealand to meet me, to check me out. And I think I passed, because we wrote the course, but it turned out not just being for the women down under, but Moody Press published it, and it was for women here. Mm-hmm. And then God led Julie to leave her dream job at Focus on the Family, and we started a ministry together called Authentic Intimacy. And so we write and speak about intimacy with the Lord. And what other kind of intimacy do we talk about?
Sex. A lot about sex.
That would be it.
Yeah.
That would be it. And Julie has three sons, and they just kind of cover their faces.
They do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They're teenagers, all three of them. So you can pray for them. Yeah. And Linda is a grandma of 10 grandchildren. So can you imagine if your grandma talked about sex? She was a missionary for 17 years. So what missionary grandma talks about sex? She's a rare find. But
But we're here this weekend to talk about an invitation to intimacy. And the question that we asked was, how much of God do you have, and how much of God do you want? And we're excited to really get into that tomorrow. But tonight, we're going to talk about the other kind of intimacy, about sexual intimacy, sexuality. And ladies, it's so important that we talk about this in our world today, because if you have not noticed, the world is kind of mixed up. Did you notice that? Mm-hmm. Both Julie and I are in the Calvary Chapel in Colorado Springs, Rocky Mountain Calvary, and we worship there. And our pastor took 3 weeks off from going through the book of the Bible just to talk about why marriage, because we have to answer these questions about marriage, about sexuality. And so Julie and I are going to teach from God's Word for an hour, and then we're going to answer your questions from God's Word.
Yes.
So you get us started, Julie.
All right, I'll get us going. So thanks for coming tonight. I understand that having session is kind of a new thing that Linda started, so we're glad that you can make it, and I know that you've had some pretty hectic, probably a hectic week and hectic day getting here, so we're just glad you're here. Anybody get In-N-Out Burger today? All right. So, you know, someone that's not from California, I'm like, every time I pass it now, I'm like, in California, I got to get one before I leave, definitely. So that's going to happen. But as Linda said, I have three boys, and they are all three teenagers. My oldest one just went off to college, so I'm still kind of grieving that one. But it is awkward talking about sexuality in general, but when you're the mom of three boys, it's really awkward. And there have certainly been some interesting dinner table conversations around the Slattery home. And I can remember maybe a few years back when my youngest son was, he's 12 now, he's probably 9 or 10, and the older boys knew what I did and what I talked about. And so they were kind of teasing me around the table about how awkward mom's job is and, you know, how she gives, like, the talk, but to grown-up women. And poor little Christian, my youngest son, is just sitting there like, I don't get it. Like, what's the big deal? Like, why is this so funny? And why are you teasing mom? And my middle son, Andrew, he just was, you know, hazing his little brother. And he just like, Christian, you'll find out when you have the talk. And Christian was like, what talk? And my husband and I, Mike, we looked at Andrew and gave him that look like, don't you dare, you know? So Andrew kind of straightened out and he said, well, when you're old enough, Dad is going to take you away for the raking leaves talk. Raking leaves? I mean, how random is that? So Christian was just like trepidation, had trepidation about this raking leaves talk for like a year or so. And so last year, he finally went on the raking leaves talk. And he kept saying, what's the deal with raking leaves? I don't get it. So Mike took him away for the weekend, and they had a very candid discussion about adolescence and body parts and sexuality and pornography and all that kind of stuff. And Christian came back home. And I don't know, some of you moms here have probably had this situation happen. When your son all of a sudden finds out about this, he looks at you with different eyes. He walks through the door, and he's like, you do that, you know? And so Christian actually said to me, now I know what you do. And he said, you know, Dad told me that, like, he just gave me the basics, but you teach, like, the deep stuff, you know? And the poor little guy, he said, you know, I just feel weird knowing all this. I wish I didn't know all this. I just feel too young. And I said, you know, Christian, you are young, and I wish we didn't have to tell you about all this so young, but the reality of it is that in our world, you're going to hear about it at school, and you're going to hear about it in the media and movies, and we just want to make sure you hear it from us. We want to make sure that you hear God's perspective on sex and sexuality, and that you can always ask us questions. And so he just kind of took that in, and he's like a little old soul. So about half an hour later, I'm in the kitchen cooking, and he comes up to me, and he goes, Mom, you know, I was thinking, the way the world's going, when I have kids, I'm going to have this talk like really young, like 5 years old, you know? But isn't that the truth? I mean, think about, some of you were blessed like I was to grow up in a Christian home and to have the teaching of ministries like Focus on the Family, giving our parents advice on spanking us and all that good stuff. But what my parents did to prepare me for culture and for sexuality was nothing compared to what my kids need today. And so we're learning as adults things that we never had to learn 20 years ago or 30 years ago or 40 years ago. And it is a confusing world. And I talk to women all the time that have great trouble making sense of sexual issues in their own marriage, if they're married. Why is it so difficult? And why do my husband and I have disagreements on this topic? And why can't we find pleasure together? If you're single, you know, what do I do with my sexuality as a single woman? Did you know that single women are still sexual? That God created you as a sexual creature even before you're married, or if you never get married, that's an aspect of who you are in the image of God. But what do you do with that? And then we've got the cultural issues that we don't know how to make sense of. The issues like what's happening with the Supreme Court decision, gay marriage. What do we do with that? Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner. How do we make sense of this in our own hearts? And then even more so, how do we communicate that to a world that's confused and to kids that don't know how to make sense of all this? 50 Shades of Grey. About a year ago, it was really taking the world by storm. The fastest selling book in history. And Christian women are confused about what to do with something like 50 Shades of Grey. Is it okay? If you're married, is it okay? If you're single, is it okay? And so Linda and I have the privilege of answering these kind of questions for women every day. That's what we get up and do every day, is teach on biblical sexuality and what God's design for intimacy is. And ladies, the one thing that I've realized over the last 5 years or so is that Christian women don't have a foundation of truth when it comes to this one area of life, sexuality. We talk all the time about sex education. We have to educate our children about sex. And education is when we compartmentalize a part of our life. You know, you take biology, you take chemistry, you take calculus, you take a class on it. And what I'm seeing that I need and what my children need and what we need as the body of Christ is not sex education, but sexual discipleship. And you're like, wow, who would ever put those two words together? I mean, that's just kind of weird, sexual discipleship. But when you think about the difference between education and discipleship, while education is compartmentalized, it's like a class you take or something you learn, discipleship is a way of life. It's a way of thinking. You know, Deuteronomy, it tells parents that as you walk along the road and as you get up and as you lie down, as you're sitting around the table, talk about the Word of God, talk about God. And when it comes to sexuality, the truth is that we are being discipled by the world. Every single one of us has been bombarded with messages as we walk along the road, as we stand up, as we lie down, as we're with friends, with worldly messages about what we should do with our sexuality and how we should think about sexuality. And so I meet so many women who love God, who serve the Lord, who want to honor Him in every area, but when it comes to this area of sexuality, they have no clue what that looks like. It's like there's this little box called their sexuality, and it doesn't connect with the rest of who they are and their love for Christ. One author called us sexual atheists. In other words, we love the Lord, but in our sexuality, we just don't even apply the scripture or the lordship of Christ at all. And we don't know how to make sense again of the cultural questions that we face because we've compartmentalized sexuality as something that God doesn't really speak into. So what I'm going to do with you tonight, just for a little bit of time, is to go through some portions of Romans chapter 1 and 2 and talk a little bit about what it looks like to be discipled sexually and why your sexuality even matters. You know, why does it matter what you believe about gay marriage? Why does that matter? Isn't that a personal opinion? Why does it matter, as a married woman, what's happening in your bedroom and whether or not you and your husband are really connecting when it comes to sexual intimacy? Why does it matter as a single woman if you choose to live with a guy before you get married? Why would that even matter? And so I don't want to give you my opinion. We want to turn to the Word of God and look at God's opinion so that we understand why we have to go beyond a very superficial understanding of sex and ask God to give us a deeper view of that. Now, Linda mentioned that after we teach tonight, we are going to take some time to take your questions. And that's where it gets really practical. You know, it's one thing for us to teach you out of Scripture, and we need to do that. But then you're going to have questions about how this applies in my life. So we're going to put that number up there right now. You can write that down or even put it in your phone now, and you can start texting questions now. We're going to be collecting those while we're teaching, and then we'll take a short break and then answer the questions that you have. So before we get into Scripture, let me just ask God to open our eyes to what He has to say to us tonight. Lord, we just desperately need your truth in this topic. And I know from hearing your women that even in this room, this topic probably represents great pain, and that there are women here for whom sexuality has been something that has devastated their heart, or something that's been a huge burden of guilt or shame or fear. And Lord, it also represents confusion. Moms who want to know how to help their children through some of the struggles they have. Friends who want to know how to teach your word on some of these sensitive issues. And Lord, wives that want to know how to get past the roadblocks in their marriage. And so God, I just ask that as we open your word, that these women would hear from you, not from me, but from you, that you'd teach us. And I thank you that these words that were written thousands of years ago, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, are able to just pierce our heart today and to instruct us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when we read Romans chapter 1, what do we usually read it in reference to? Anybody tell me? What is this passage, some of you know, what is this passage kind of known for? Any ideas? What's that? The gospel, the book of Romans is definitely known for the gospel, the Romans Road. But Romans chapter 1, let me just read some of this to you, and you'll immediately be like, oh, that's what she's referring to, because this is kind of like a passage that we go back to time and time again. I'm going to start with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God, the glory of the immortal God, for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Therefore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. So now that I read that, what do we usually use this sermon or this passage to talk about in sermons? What's that? Homosexuality. Okay, so this is the passage that we go to. And I've studied this passage just intently and been meditating on it over the last year or so, as this has become such an issue of debate in our culture. And what God began to show me is that this passage is not just about homosexuality. This passage is about sexuality in general. And what I want to show you in this passage is something that God is teaching me. Three things that we see in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 that show us why a biblical understanding of sexuality is so critical for every single one of us. A practical understanding of what God says about sex is absolutely critical, whether you're single or married, male or female, young or old, or middle-aged, as I am now, Linda. It's critical. We have to have it. So I just want to go over these three things and talk about them a little bit, and then we'll get into the application of it. The first thing I want you to notice in this passage is that our view of sexuality shows us who we worship. And you're like, okay, where did you get that, Julie? What I just read, I want you to see that what Paul describes here in the Roman culture that became very chaotic in sexuality began with a problem of worship. before he ever got into describing what was happening between two men or two women or the culture. And he goes on to describe other forms of impurity in that culture, and we'll get to that. But he starts talking about the problem began with worship. Did you see that? He said, this began, the wrath of God is being revealed because people knew in their hearts who God was, and instead of glorifying God, they began creating things to worship. They created images of mortal men, they created images of animals and reptiles, and they began worshiping. And ladies, when I look at what's happening in our culture, the sexual chaos in our culture, it's not ultimately about sexuality, it's about worship. It's about idolatry. And when we look at the topic of idolatry, boy, it's hard to say that word. We look at the Old Testament, and if you know much about the Old Testament and you read about the Israelites who kept getting drawn into idolatry, and you know, they'd bow down to these idols and they'd worship these strange gods. Like, as modern Christians, we just think that's just crazy. Like, why would they do that? That's so stupid. I mean, I can keep myself from bowing down to an idol. But what we don't understand about idolatry is that God's people of all time, if you look all throughout history, have been tempted to mix the worship of God with the worship of culture. And in the Old Testament, we see this in that God's people, the Israelites, even those who had a heart after God, sometimes got really confused. And they mixed their worship of Jehovah, of the God of the universe, with the trappings of worship and culture, with these idols. And we see in the early church in the New Testament that the early Christians also struggled with this, that they worshiped God, but they mixed in legalism, and they mixed in some of the Greco-Roman worship of the time. And ladies, I see that we do the same thing in our culture. Christians who worship Jehovah also worship the gods of our culture. And if I were to say, what's the God of our culture? I would say it's humanism. You know, we don't create idols to bow down to. We just look in the mirror. We just look at each other and worship each other. We worship intellectualism. And if you read in Romans chapter 1, what it's describing here is a people who, instead of worshiping only God, mixed in their worship with the cultural gods of the day. And that began this moral decline of saying, well, you know, hey, I can see God and I love God, but he's not the final authority. And ladies, that's what I see happening in our culture today. As I talk to Christian women who love God, who come to church, who serve the Lord, they have mixed the intellectualism and the humanism, the humanistic thought, and the messages that we get all the time about what we deserve and what I'm worth. And, you know, hey, I'm 35 and not married yet. I've waited long enough. God would want me to be happy. Show me where that's in Scripture. That's in culture. Or we look at science and we say, well, you know, we're more advanced than God's word. I mean, that's archaic. I mean, we're more sophisticated than God's teaching that sex should be reserved for marriage. We can move beyond that. And so, ladies, I see that our sexuality, what we believe about sexuality, how we exercise our sexuality, ultimately starts and ends with the question of who do we worship? Do we look at God as the only authority or not? And even as I say that, that convicts me. You know, it's a good reminder that when we begin to have conversations about sexuality with our kids, with our neighbors, with our husband, with our friends, with our church friends, remember that we start with a conversation about who's the boss. You know, who's the final authority? My degree is in clinical psychology. I have a doctorate in clinical psychology. So I'm really surprised they let me in this church. You know, I left my psychology degree at the door. You know, but I've been trained. I have two master's degree and a doctorate degree in clinical psychology, trained in the thinking of this world about what will make you happy. And everything in my field, Everything I've been taught in my field of psychology says, you know, if you're in a marriage that just isn't great and you've kind of tried to make it work, go find happiness. Just walk away. Or I've been trained that, you know, hey, why not just sleep together before you get married and test it out and make sure you're compatible, because that's really important. I've been trained in this thinking of humanism that we will find happiness when we pursue happiness. And Scripture says that we will find fulfillment when we deny ourselves and pursue God. So a lot of the confusion among Christians in the church related to sexuality is that we are no longer only worshiping God. We are worshiping God along with a lot of the trappings of our culture. And if we ever want to get back to understanding truth, we've got to be willing to say, God, you are the final authority. You are the author of all truth. You are the author of right and wrong. So as we read this scripture even more, it says some things, you know, I think four times it says, God gave them over. God gave them over to depraved mind. God gave them over to do in their bodies what is unnatural. And so the second thing that this tells us, this passage tells us about why sexuality matters, is that God's design for sex is written on your body. It's written in your body. And Romans 1 isn't the only place that alludes to that. In another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, it actually says this very clearly. It says, flee sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his body. And even before that, it talks about the difference between like what we eat, which is with our body, and what we do sexually. It says, you know, really, it doesn't matter what you eat that much because it goes in your body and it comes out and, you know, the body's not going to last anyway. So go get the In-N-Out burger. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. It's not necessarily a spiritual decision to eat an In-N-Out burger. But then Paul says, but it always is a spiritual decision what we choose to do with our bodies when it comes to sexuality. Why? Because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we make decisions about our body sexually, it's a spiritual decision that impacts our body. God's design for sex is written in your body. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. First of all, what is God's design for sex? Have you ever thought about that? What is God's design for sex? And on a superficial level, you might say, well, God designed sex for marriage. He designed sex for a man and woman to enjoy in marriage. But let me push that a little bit deeper. In our culture, sex has become a consumer product. It's become a commodity. It's become something that makes me happy. It's become something that makes me feel good. It's become something that, hey, it's my body. I have a right to whatever I want. We bargain off sex to get other things, like we bargain off sex to get companionship or acceptance from people or to feel like we're mature people. That was never God's design for sex. Sexual expression was meant to be a symbol of the covenant between a man and woman in marriage. And essentially, sexuality is doing with our bodies what we have promised to do with the rest of our lives. Think about it this way. Sexuality is the expression of what you've chosen to do with your whole life. And so when a man and a woman commit to themselves in marriage and take those vows that I give myself totally and completely to you. We're going to work through issues. We're going to live together. We're going to raise kids together. If God gives us kids, we're going to share our money. We're going to work through conflict. Think about how beautiful it is that God actually gave them a physical way of expressing what they've chosen to do in their hearts. That it's this, in some ways, almost like a sacrament to remember the commitment that they've made in their heart. And the chemistry of sex between a husband and wife who are consistently sexually active together is a bonding, even in our hormones, that reinforce the commitment that a man and a woman make for their lifetime. That's God's design for sex. Again, almost like when a husband and wife will be together, it's almost like saying with your body, this is what I've chosen to do. This is what I promised to do 30 years ago or 40 years ago or 10 years ago, to give myself solely to you and to be faithful to you. So that is God's design. Now, what happens in our culture, and I know many of us have experienced that, when we take sexuality and the expression of sexuality away from what we've chosen to do with the rest of our lives, it lacks integrity. So let me give you an example of this, all right? I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio. You can say, aw. Yeah, I know. So I grew up a Cleveland sports fan. Now you really can say, aw, okay? Do you know that Cleveland teams, baseball, football, and basketball, have not won a championship in my lifetime? It's been over 50 years since they've won a major championship. Isn't that awful? I mean, no hope ever. It's like, you know, you have this feeling like your team's ahead and you know they'll find a way to lose when you're from Cleveland. It's just, yeah. So, and any of you Golden State fans? So you know who they beat in the NBA Finals? Cleveland. Yeah, okay. So let's say that, you know, people like me that are from Cleveland and have been cheering for Cleveland teams for 50 years without a victory just got sick of losing. And the mayor of Cleveland just decided, you know what? We're sick of being losers. We are going to throw a ticker tape parade for the Browns and the Cavs and the Indians and just pretend like we won all three championships. Okay, let's just do it, all right? So how would that go? Can you imagine that? How would that go? Wouldn't that just be ridiculous? I mean, we'd be even more the laughing stock than we already are, right? Okay, so that's what happens in our culture when we decide that we're going to express our sexuality apart from a lifetime commitment. We are celebrating with our body when there's nothing to celebrate. We're saying that we're united physically when we haven't been united in any other way. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis talks about this, and if you look at this quote, I'll go ahead and read it for you. The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one union, the sexual, from all other kinds of union which are meant to go along with it and make up the total union. The Christian attitude doesn't mean that there's anything wrong about sexual pleasure. It means that you mustn't isolate that pleasure and try to get it by itself, other more than you ought to try to get the pleasure of taste without swallowing, digesting, by chewing things and spitting them out. So what C.S. Lewis is saying is, again, how ridiculous it is to do with our bodies what we refuse to do with the rest of our lives. And ladies, I said a few minutes ago that this design for sexuality is written on your body. And you know what? As much as we live in a culture that wants to proclaim and preach the freedom of sexuality and sleep with whoever you want, whenever you want, secular scientists and sociologists have to be honest and say what the research is showing. And the research is showing is that this design is written on every person's body. And when we violate God's design, we hurt our own bodies. And let me just give you three examples of this. There are hundreds of examples of this. One example would be just what happens with casual sex. The bonding that happens with casual sex. You know, there's a hormone in a man and a woman's body called oxytocin. Does anybody know what oxytocin does? What does oxytocin do? It's like relational friendship? Yeah, it's the bonding hormone. So oxytocin makes you feel close to someone. And women, we get lots of oxytocin in our body at various times. So if Linda and I go out for lunch and we're talking or we're praying together, there's going to be a flood of oxytocin that just kind of unites us as friends. If my husband takes me out on a date, I'm going to get a flood of oxytocin. And women have a lot of oxytocin, especially when we're pregnant and when we give birth and when we're nursing. So any of you who have been moms, who are moms, you remember that time when you're pregnant and you're weepy and you just wanted to help any little stray thing in the road? You had to nurture something? I actually had to get a puppy because I just had to nurture something when I was pregnant. And then when you have this baby, by God's design, your body floods with oxytocin to the fact that this little, like, squirrely, like, Yoda-looking thing comes out. And you actually think it's beautiful. I mean, have you ever seen a friend's newborn baby and you're like, I think it needs to cook a little bit more? It's just, you know, but that mom, I mean, she just thinks that this is the most beautiful creature in the entire world. She takes it home knowing that it's going to wake her up in the middle of the night and it's going to, you know, it's already taken her body and it's just going to take the rest of her life. But she loves this child because of oxytocin. And she keeps the child even when he's a toddler and he's like drawn on the walls. I have found out that oxytocin doesn't last until the teen years. That's when you really need the Holy Spirit. But isn't that amazing that God would give women surges of oxytocin during those early years of parenting because he knows that we need to feel bonded to that child. And even so much so that the scientific research shows that a mom, her baby's poop actually is less offensive to her than any other baby's poop. So, you know, she's changing her own baby's diaper. It's like a huge blowout, and she's eating a sandwich, like, doesn't bug her at all, right? Same mom goes into the nursery and changes another baby's diaper, and she's gagging. It's true. It's oxytocin. It's like it just rose-colored glasses. Now, the problem is that men don't get oxytocin. Fathers don't have it, and you can't buy it at Whole Foods. I tried looking there. But men get oxytocin only at one time in large quantities, and it's right after sexual intercourse. It bonds them to their wife. Now, here's another thing that's really interesting. A man who's sleeping around, not with a consistent woman, doesn't get oxytocin. He actually gets another chemical in his body called vasopressin that creates, like, hostility. Wow! Isn't that incredible? And you think about things like even sexually transmitted diseases. You know, the Center for Disease Control, again, they don't want to say it too often, but they've concluded that there is no safe sex except for two people who are for a lifetime committed to each other, only each other. Two people that have only had sex with each other for their entire lives. And we're not just talking about vaginal sex. Oral sex is now transmitting sexual diseases. That's God's design written on our bodies. And as much as we want to ignore this, even the scientific evidence is showing that it's true. Another example is cohabitation. Sociologists hate this fact. But the research shows that couples that cohabit, live together before they get married, typically have higher divorce rates than those who don't live together before they get married. And so the whole test drive, like I'm just going to try, we're going to try each other out, what that actually does is it creates a consumer mentality between the man and a woman where they're performing for each other, and it makes them insecure in their relationship instead of that commitment. And in the long run, it leads to actually higher rates of domestic abuse and violence, sexual abuse, poverty, all these things that happen when a couple cohabits instead of choosing to get married right away, instead of living together first. That's God's design. And research is showing, secular research is showing this is true. And a third example of that is pornography. Secular researchers that look at the impact of pornography can't help but see the data that says whenever we use pornography, at the end of the day, it actually ends up diminishing sexual pleasure. And we see this in our culture. We've got a generation of men, and now beginning with women, who've trained their minds on pornography so much so that they get married and they can't even enjoy marital sex. They can't be aroused by normal sex because their brains are tricked out on this junk. God's design is written on our bodies and we can't escape it. We have to understand that this is not just some archaic biblical teaching, but it's how God created us. And the third reason it's so important to have a deep-rooted understanding about our sexuality is because we have nothing to say to the world if we lack sexual integrity. And I want to continue reading where I left off in Romans chapter 1 and share a few pieces of Romans chapter 2 as well. Because again, I think we always stop at that homosexuality issue and we don't keep reading and see what Paul has to say to us personally. For ever since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to depraved mind to do what not ought to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, this is chapter 2, verse 1. And again, we sometimes don't carry this over. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. And in Romans chapter 2, Paul goes on to talk about the religious Jews of his time who were judging the Gentiles for their ungodly behavior. And essentially, Paul is saying, you're doing the exact same things they do. And he says right here in verse 17 of chapter 2, now you, if you call yourselves a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And ladies, we've got to take this very seriously because a lot of Christian women will read and talk about Romans chapter 1 and they never read Romans chapter 2 in that context. And it breaks my heart to say that in almost every category of sexual immorality, there's no difference between the church and the world. There's no difference in who's using pornography, who's reading erotica like 50 Shades of Grey, who's sleeping together before marriage, who's cheating on their spouse. There's no difference. And you know that to be true. So what do we say to a world that's dying, that's being destroyed by sexuality, when we're doing the same things they're doing? We have no hope to offer them. Until we get our hearts right with the Lord and we ask him to be Lord of this very private part of our lives, not until then will we have something to say to the world. Not until our leaders, not until our moms and dads, not until our churches and our communities actually look different from the world do we ever have anything to say on any of the sexual chaos that's happening around us. You know, Jesus told his disciples, you are the salt of the world. If the salt loses its saltiness, it's basically useless. And when it comes to sexuality, ladies, we have lost any saltiness in this dying world. And so Linda and I have a passion to teach on sexuality, not because it's the hip thing to do or not because we necessarily love it, but because we see that this is where there is so much pain within the church and so much pain within the world, and that Christian women don't have a deep understanding of God's desire for them in this area of sexuality. And so what we're going to do next, Linda is going to come up and teach a little bit of application of this. You know, if God's Spirit is just speaking to you in terms of some things in your life, that he would ask you to just yield to him, Linda's going to make this really practical of what this means in the way that we make decisions in our life.
Can you take sure?
You don't want to use my Bible?
Okay.
I want my own. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 5. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we see that God says we are to play defense and we're to play offense when it comes to sexuality. I love the book of Proverbs because it's about wisdom. And because you go to Calvary Chapel and you learn the scriptures, you probably know that the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for wisdom is the word chokmah. And I love this word because it means skill. Wisdom is skill. And we want to have skill. Maybe you'd like to have the skill of playing a musical instrument. But the very most wonderful skill that any of us could ever have would be the skill of living life in a godly way. It's taking the wisdom that we have of God, taking His knowledge and applying it in a practical way so that life might be lived skillfully as a thing of beauty. I want to have skill in living life. I want to have skill as a wife. I want to have skill as a mom and as a nana and as a friend. I want to have skill in every area. I want to be wise. I want to be wise with my sexuality. And I pray that you do too. And in the beginning of chapter 5, the father says to the son, give attention to wisdom, to this skill. Incline your ear to understanding that you may observe discretion. And he begins teaching his son in the first 14 verses of Proverbs 5 how to play defense in the area of your sexuality. And ladies, it is very, very strong language. Now, this is written to a son, but it certainly applies to us as women. And he says in verse 5 that if you go, if you are attracted to someone who you are not married to, and if your feet go in that direction, beware, because your feet will go down to death. The end of pursuing that is death. Now, obviously, it's not talking about a physical death, or there would be a whole lot of dead husbands and wives lying around. It's talking about an emotional death, the death of a marriage, the death of the respect of your children. But the words are strong. Beware of temptation. Beware of not having a defense and going the wrong way. I've watched friends over the years, godly women, who decided to let their feet go the wrong way. And I remember one friend, Darla, who was very attracted to a man in the church whose name was Tom. And we talked and we prayed together, and I said, I don't care if you have to change churches, you run the other way from him. You run, because going toward him is going to lead to death. And this dear woman began to walk away from the Lord. She walked far away from me because she knew what I would tell her. And she invited Tom to come and redo their basement. So he was in their home every day. Darla and her husband are divorced because she made a choice to go the wrong way. The father, as he instructs his son in Proverbs, says in Proverbs 5, do not even go down the street where the woman you're attracted to lives. Just do not go there. And in Proverbs 6, he gets even more specific. He says, can a man scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he walk on hot coals and not blister his feet? And the message is, run away. There'll be pain. In Proverbs 9, the father gets even more specific and says, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. But little do they know that the dead are there. And ladies, I've had so many women say to me, but Linda, do you remember when you were a teenager and you had all of those wonderful fuzzy feelings? Do you remember how much fun it was to have a guy really care about you? I look at these dear women and say, you don't look like a teenager. For 14 verses in Proverbs 5, the father says, stay away. This leads to death. Don't go down the street where she lives. Don't do this. And I can remember being naive when my husband and I were on the mission field and thinking things like this. You know, God, I'm really blessed because my husband travels into Eastern Europe and Russia, where at that time it was communist, and he just doesn't have the temptations that all of the embassy people do and the businessmen. Lord, thank you. That's just wonderful. And then one of our traveling Bible teachers walked into his hotel room in Moscow, and there was a naked woman on the bed. My husband was in Russia teaching, and he had a professor of English from the university translating for him, a woman. And after he left Russia, this woman wrote a poem about my husband and sent it out to him. I'll read you her poem. Since the night I met you first, there is no one on the earth whom I gave so much a thought, but you and God, yes, you and God. Then your eyes were shining bright. You spoke of God and you were right. There is one way left for me to repent and come to him, but oh, so difficult it is to retell of all my sins before audience so wide. That's what makes my tongue so tied. I am now at great a loss. What am I and which I was? Sinful woman, sinful creature, where to find a trustful preacher, be it you? Perhaps you could lead me out of the wood of my sin and of my doubts and to show my whereabouts. Okay, I read that poem, and you know what hit me? This woman, who was probably 20 or 30 years younger than I, was talking about my husband's shining eyes. And I told him, do you know, the next time you travel in, I'll go with you and I'll be the trusted preacher who will lead her to the truth. Ladies, what God showed me very clearly is your husband may be an honorable man like mine. I'm married to a man of great integrity. Yesterday was our 51st anniversary. And I told my husband that I wanted to come up to Modesto Calvary Church and that we would celebrate our anniversary next week. And he said, go. So I'm here. But do you know what? Even men of integrity are tempted. Even women of integrity are tempted. So don't be naive and think, we're in a wonderful church. This would never happen to us. Are you praying for your husband? Are you praying for yourself? Because God wants us to play defense, but ladies, he also wants us to play offense. And after the first 14 verses in Proverbs 5, the whole tone changes. The father changes from this stay away, don't go down the street, this ends in death. And in verses 15 through 20, he sets out where a man is to find sexual pleasure. And ladies, it's so beautiful. It starts out in verse 15 and he says, drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. In verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Did you know that the Bible talks about breasts? And this verse, it says that a wife's breasts are to satisfy her husband at all times and that he is to be exhilarated. Or in your translation, it may say he is to be ravished always with his wife's love. The Hebrew there literally means he is to be intoxicated with the sexual love of his wife. Now, I want you to look, first of all, at the beautiful picture of water that just as cool, fresh, clear water a bubbling fountain refreshes a man or a woman who is thirsty, that God's design in marriage is for a wife and her sexual love to be like that bubbling fountain, to be like that spring, to be that fresh water for her husband. And she is the one who is to draw him back over and over again to her. And the husband is to rejoice in the wife of his youth. It doesn't say she's young, but the wife that many years ago he found in his youth. And I love that it says, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. And ladies, I love that because what it says to me is that in every season of our marriage, we are to make lovemaking a priority. In every season, we are to seek to intoxicate, ravish, exhilarate our husband, and for him to ravish and exhilarate and intoxicate us in all seasons of our marriage. Now, I've passed through all of those seasons. I remember being a newlywed and how much fun it was. I remember having three children and the oldest was three. And I remember how tired I was. My husband sent me to the doctor to find out what was wrong with me. He was convinced I had some horrible illness because I was exhausted. I remember having four teenagers on the mission field, and they never went to bed. They stayed up too late. We couldn't outlast them, and they were too curious. I am walking through the stage of getting older and having a husband with prostate cancer, having walked myself through menopause and bodies changing. And ladies, I look at this and it says, Linda, at all times, always, love your husband. Be that fresh water, that bubbling fountain. Exhilarate him. And now, when you have little children, which looking out here, I can see that a lot of you are at that age. When you have teenagers, as you get older, you know, in every area of your life, you just really have to have a sense of humor. And you have to be willing to laugh. A few years ago, I planned to take my husband away for several days up in the mountains in Colorado. And I asked the Lord, I said, God, I want to do something creative in our sexual intimacy. So would you give me an idea? And Holy Spirit, I just don't have any ideas. And so I'm opening cupboards and I'm opening closets and, you know, just saying, God, you know, give me a creative idea. And I open a closet and I spy an Easter basket with colored eggs. And I think, okay, I can use this. And so I take down the colored eggs, and I go to the grocery store, and I get my husband's favorite candy, Milk Duds, and I fill the colored eggs with Milk Duds, and that's his sweet treat. And then I take little pieces of paper, and I write out a sexual treat on each of them, and I put them in the egg with the sweet treat. All right, so he looked at me a little strangely when I walked out to the car in the snow with an Easter basket. But he knows me well enough to know that I do strange things. So we get up to the cabin, and every now and then I would just toss him a colored egg. And one morning he opens a colored egg, and he reads the little piece of paper, and he smiles at me, and he starts eating the Milk Duds. And I walked over to the couch and sat down next to him, and he's eating these Milk Duds, and all of a sudden he goes, "Oh no!" And out with the Milk Duds comes a crown. No, comes a bridge with four crowns. So he's holding his teeth in his hand at the front door, on his way to the dentist, and I look at him and I say, "Grandpa, I'll be waiting for you after you get your teeth glued in." Ladies, my Bible says, at all times and always. And you know what? That's challenging. It's challenging when you have little children and you're exhausted. It's challenging when you have teenagers and they don't go to sleep and they're curious. It's challenging as you get older, but God gave the gift of sexual passion, and he longs in marriage for us to delight in it, to have fun, to laugh when we have to laugh, to get our teeth glued in when we have to get our teeth glued in. But I love Proverbs 5 because Solomon said to his son, play defense. Settle in your mind. And ladies, I speak also to you who are single. Settle in your mind. Don't play with fire. You will get burned. And I know it is hard to be single in this world today. But I know too that God wants to meet you with intimacy with him. And we're going to share more about that tomorrow. He wants to be the lover of your soul. And he wants to draw you into his embrace. And he wants you to honor him with your sexuality. And that means that you don't go down the street where you know you are going to lead into sin. And you married women, don't flirt with someone who you know is attracted to you. You turn around and you walk the other way. And you say, "God, I want to live out the end of Proverbs 15. And as a wife, I want to be that bubbling fountain, and I want always and at all times to intoxicate and exhilarate my husband." I want just to close us in prayer. And I know that you have much to think about from what Julie has said. I hope you've texted your questions. And we're going to just take a short break because I think some of us would like to go to the ladies' room. And we will come back here and Julie and I will seek God and open His Word to answer your questions. Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, I thank you that you are such a faithful God. I thank you that there is nothing that you have left out of the Word of God, that you have talked about everything because you care about every area of our lives. God, we live in a world of sexual chaos. And Lord, I know that there are women sitting here tonight who are so confused. Would you come to them and meet them? Would you personally speak to them? Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are a God who speaks. Would you answer the questions of their heart? Lord, thank you that you are here in our midst and you give us permission to speak freely about these intimate subjects because you do in your word. And we thank you and we praise you. And we just want to say we love you and we worship you. And we don't want to mix our worship of you with anything because you are God, you are King. And we bow low before you. Amen.